I guess when a new pastor assumes the leadership of a local church, it's more or less of a plateau or a milestone in the history of that church. It's a time when we can look back and rejoice in what God has done. And it's a time when we can look ahead and remind ourselves of what God wants to do in the days to come. And while this is the second Lord's Day together, I think that it would be appropriate if we did just that. If we looked at God's Word and saw some things that maybe God wants to do in the days to come. I'm becoming more and more convinced every day I'm here that this is a great church. And God has blessed it richly. And I considered myself most honored to be able to be a part of it and to share in the ministry of this local assembly of believers. I thank God for this privilege and for bringing me here. Because God's done some great things in the past. Some things we can thank Him for. Souls have been saved through the ministry of this church. And some of you sitting in these chairs tonight are testimony to the fact that God has worked in a mighty way to convict of sin and bring hearts to the Savior. You've been born again because of the ministry of this church. Lives have been yielded to Jesus Christ, laid on the line for Him. Young people are out serving the Lord tonight because of the ministry of this church in Escondido. God continues to bless in many ways. Others have made giant strides, spiritually speaking. When they started attending this church, they were carnal Christians. Didn't know anything about the Word of God and didn't know anything about the Christian life. And now, their lives are counting for the Savior and they're sharing Jesus Christ with others. God's blessed in physical ways as well. Fantastic attendances that are enough to impress anybody who hears about them. God's blessed the church financially. And that new building going up out there on 17th and Encino is certainly a testimony to the fact that God has blessed this church financially. The membership continues to grow. What a testimony to God's grace and the faithfulness of God's servants in this place in past days. You know, I've found something in my own life, and maybe it's true in yours as well. Seems though I have a tendency to become complacent when things are going well. And sometimes I forget that Satan is really bent on destroying the work of God anytime, any place he finds it prospering. And he's certainly finding it prospering in this place. I personally have a tendency to let down my guard a little bit when everything's going well. As far as I know, maybe I'm just new and don't know what's going on, but as far as I know, everything's going pretty well in this place right now. I don't know of any problems. And that's just the time when we let down our guard and when Satan moves in. We seem to be more vulnerable to Satan's attacks when everything's running smoothly. Now, the Bible is aware of that danger. It expresses an awareness of that danger. And it's filled with exhortations to keep on keeping on, to keep our guard up, to keep on growing in the Lord personally and in our relationship with the Lord, to keep increasing in many ways. I did a biblical study of that word increase one time. And I found at least six different areas in which God wants us to continue to grow, to keep on increasing. And I'd like to share those areas with you tonight. Because here as we stand together on the threshold of something new, at this milestone, on this plateau, look back at God's rich blessing in past days. What does God want to continue doing here? What does He want to increase? How does He want us to grow? I have a six-point message tonight. And I can see some of you groaning inwardly already. Six areas of increase which God makes clearly known in His Word. The first one I want you to look at is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Will you turn there, please, in your Bible? You all have your Bibles tonight? See some empty hands, that's bad news. I want to see Bibles, all right? And I want to hear pages. Acts chapter 7 and verse 6. The young people always indulge my little fancy and whims when I say that. They rattle a little louder, try to convince me that everybody has their Bibles. But you can't fool me. I still see some who don't have Bibles. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith." Now there's the word increase that I want to talk about tonight. And the first thing that increases here in the word of God is the word of God. The word of God increases. Now that sounds like a strange concept. That word increase is used of living things that grow. It's used in the Bible of lilies that grow. It's used of a mustard seed that grows. It's the word used of the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew in wisdom and stature. Very same word, increase or grow. Now, how can the word of God increase? I thought it was completed. Can we add to the word of God? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, the word of God itself pronounces a curse on anybody who tries to add to the word. The apostles were writing the word, but after they finished, the word of God was completed, and now it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The message of the word of God is alive, but the pages aren't. But it is that message that has power, the power to change lives. And that power increases as we let it increase. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. See, the apostles, who were God's men of the hour to proclaim the word of God, were getting all bogged down in other things. They were getting all wrapped up in doing material things and physical things and financial things, and they were letting other things slip, namely prayer and the ministry of the word. So they got some other people together. They said, "Look, we've got to find some fellows to take care of these other areas so that we can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And when they got that organizational problem straightened out, and these men gave themselves to the matters of prayer and the ministry of the word, it says, "And the word of God increased." What happened? Its power was released. These problems were worked out, and some people did what God wanted them to do and assumed the responsibilities God wanted them to assume so that the word of God could be proclaimed in all its power, and that power became effective, and lives were changed, and souls were saved. And that's what it means when it says the word of God increased. Now, God has blessed the ministry of His word in this place. The attendance on a hot summer evening like this with no air conditioning is certainly a testimony to the effectiveness and power of God's word. But we don't want to stop now, dear friends. We don't want to stop now. Let's let Jesus Christ take control of our lives so that we can fit into God's program in God's way, so that the word may be proclaimed in all of its effectiveness and power, and lives may be changed as souls are saved. We want to see the word of God increase. Now, there are other usages of this word in the same way in the book of Acts. If you'd like to leaf over to chapter 12, you'll find that blasphemous old scoundrel named Herod, who was opposing the work of God, was killed by the angel of God. Now, what was Herod doing? He was an obstacle to the work. He was holding back the power of God's word. And God took him out of the way. And when that satanic obstacle was removed, we read in verse 24 that the word of God grew and multiplied. What happened? Its effectiveness increased because a satanic hindrance was removed. Keep on leafing over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 20. The context here is, or concerns, some sorcerers. Some exorcists who used incantations and magical formulas and potions before they got saved. And after they got saved, they got convicted about that. And so they got them all together in verse 19 and they burned them. They got rid of these magical charms, these things that were characteristic of their pre-conversion days. In other words, they got rid of their sins. They separated themselves unto the Lord. And what happened? Acts 19 and verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's the same word, increase. The word of God increased and prevailed. It won the victory. It triumphed. Why? Because some believers got right with God and got rid of the sins in their lives. The word of God increased. We want to see the word of God increase in this place. We want to see its power grow day by day as God's children get right with Him, as satanic obstacles are removed by God's power, as we get ourselves right with the Lord and take our place before Him in the ministry of His word. Now let's turn to the second area where God wants to increase. The Word of God must increase. But secondly, over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the knowledge of God must increase. Colossians 1:10. Now we refer to a prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 this morning. Here's another of Paul's prayers in Colossians 1. In verse 9 he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or pleasing Him in every respect, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there's the same word again. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is to increase. This is Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae, and certainly God's desire for us in Emmanuel Faith and Escondido. Peter put the idea in the form of an exhortation. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants our knowledge of Him to grow. Now, there are many church people who really don't know the Lord at all. They go through the routine of coming to church, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. There may be some people who have attended Emmanuel Faith Church on a fairly regular basis, and they know about God, but they really don't know Him personally. They know about Jesus Christ, but they've never really come to know Him intimately as their own Savior from sin. You can know Him personally. And our prayer for you tonight is that you trust Him as your own personal Savior and enter into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning. Once you come to know Him, you don't stop there. Unfortunately, some do. They have come to know Him and that's all. God says in this prayer in Colossians 1 that our knowledge of Him is to increase. How? Well, knowledge increases as you come to know more about somebody. The more you know about them, then the better you can appreciate them, and the more intimately you can enjoy their company. Now, how do we know more about the Lord? We know about Him through His Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Our knowledge of the Lord comes as we become more familiar with God's Word. That's the only infallible source of information we have about God. It's the only infallible source of information we have about Jesus Christ. It's in the Word. You want to know Him better? You need to know more about Him. And you get to know more about Him by saturating your soul with His Word. But that isn't all. You can know all about a person and still really not know them personally and intimately. I learned a lot about an old fellow named Will Rogers on my trip from Huntsville to Escondido. We went through Fort Worth, Texas, where the Will Rogers Memorial Coliseum is found. Then we went on up to Oklahoma City, where the Cowboy Hall of Fame is, and went through there and saw a whole lot more about Will Rogers, that famous old American humorist and philosopher. And I learned more about Will Rogers than I ever knew before. But I don't know Will Rogers. I really can't say that I know him. I know quite a bit about him, but I really don't know him because he's dead. And you really can't get to know somebody who's dead whom you didn't know in life. But you see, Jesus Christ is alive. And we can commune with Him. And we can spend time in His presence. And we can really get to know Him intimately, personally. And that knowledge can increase day by day. He can become more precious to us as we spend time in His presence. So talk to Him, will you? Spend time with Him. Interact with Him. Now, you've been doing this, obviously. The spiritual growth in your lives gives testimony to the fact that you really know the Lord and that your knowledge, your personal knowledge of Him has been increasing. But don't stop now. You see, we're just really beginning now. Let's move on. The Apostle Paul prays that we may increase in our knowledge of God. Third, and for this one we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our faith in God must increase. The Word of God must increase, the knowledge of God must increase, and our faith in God must increase. This is a study in contrast. I want to look at the Corinthians for a minute, and then I want to turn over to the Thessalonians. One group was growing in faith. The other group was not. In 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship against the false teachers who had infiltrated the church. These false teachers had gotten into the church. They were calling Paul's authority into question. We talked about that last Sunday night, you remember. And they were really shaking up the faith of some of those young converts. They were causing a party spirit. People were siding off into groups, and some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. And people were getting, you know, at each other's throats. They were just clawing at one another. Some of these new converts were getting caught up in this thing. They were getting so burdened down and so concerned and so upset, so absorbed in this internal problem in the church. They lost their vision of lost souls. They lost their trust in the Lord in everyday life. They just said, Lord, you certainly can't be on the throne. You certainly can't be in control of things. Look at what's happening here at Corinth. Paul is trusting that their faith will increase so that he can continue his ministry without the burden of this wrangling church at Corinth. Now look at it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. The whole idea in the verses, and they're difficult verses to understand, and I don't pretend to be able to explain every phrase in the verses, but the idea behind it all seems to be they were so bogged down in the problem that their faith was diminishing and deteriorating day by day. And Paul was being hindered from preaching the gospel in the regions beyond because of the burden of this church at Corinth. Their faith was diminishing. That's pretty pathetic. And what a contrast to those pathetic specimens at Corinth were the Thessalonians. Will you turn over, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, where Paul writes, we are bound to give thanks, or to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Over there in Corinth, their faith was diminishing. Now, I don't mean they were losing their salvation. I mean their trust in a sovereign God was decaying day by day. Not true of the Thessalonians. Their faith was increasing. That's a very interesting word in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. When it says your faith groweth exceedingly, that's one Greek word. It's the same word, increase. But it has a prefix on the front that intensifies it. Paul's saying it's a superabundant increase. Your faith is growing by leaps and bounds. That's what he would have said if he were writing to modern Americans. It's growing by leaps and bounds. They were learning how to keep their eyes on the Lord rather than people. Boy, you get your eyes on people, you're going to get disillusioned in a hurry. And your faith is going to start decaying right off the bat. Don't put your eyes on men. Keep them on the Lord. They were getting their directions from the Lord. They were learning to trust Him, to fulfill His purposes in their lives, and their faith was increasing. They weren't even sidetracked by intense persecution. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. What a contrast with the Corinthians. Now, where do we fit? We have faith? Certainly. We have vision? Certainly. We want to do our part in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth and sharing in the ministry of these missionaries that go out and in sharing Jesus Christ with others around us. But don't let Satan's insidious snares sidetrack you and whittle away at your faith. Yes, thank God we have faith. But don't stop now. Let your faith in God increase and ask Him to help you grow in faith day by day. Fourth, for this one we have to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right? 2 Corinthians 9. The Word must increase. Our knowledge of God must increase. Our faith in God must increase. Fourth, the fruits of righteousness must increase. 2 Corinthians 9:10. But before I read the verse, let's just deal with the background again so we can get the picture before us. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are very interesting chapters, but they're not very popular. They're probably the least popular chapters in the Bible for a pastor to preach from, because the subject matter of these two chapters is giving, and most people don't like to hear sermons on that subject. Paul wanted some money, just like a preacher, huh? Paul wanted some money, and he wanted it for the poor saints in Jerusalem who were experiencing unparalleled poverty at that time. So Paul had been in Corinth, and he shared with the Corinthians the need in Jerusalem, and they said, "Oh, Paul, that's really important. We want to give for that reason. Well, we're going to take some offerings, and we're going to really give sacrificially to alleviate the suffering of the believers in Jerusalem." They made a tremendous promise. Right after they made that promise, their faith promise plan in Corinth, you see, Paul moved on to Macedonia, further north, to the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica. And he began to tell them of the need of the Jerusalem saints. And he used the promise, the faith promise of the church in Corinth, to encourage and challenge the believers in Macedonia. He said, "Boy, you ought to see what those Corinthians promised to do. You folks aren't going to be left behind, are you?" Just like a preacher, you know, using some other church to encourage and challenge this church. That's what Paul did. And boy, those Macedonians really responded. They weren't going to be outdone by those Corinthians. So they gave. Boy, did they give. I mean, liberally and sacrificially, they gave. The only problem was, Corinthians never came through. They didn't meet their faith promise. They didn't give. And so Paul has to write them now and say to them, "Look, here's what the Macedonians did. How come you're not fulfilling your promise?" Now, let me read these verses to you just to show you that what I've been telling you is really true. Maybe you don't believe me. I don't know. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Then look over at chapter 9 and verse 2. Now we know the Macedonians gave. They gave out of poverty. They gave liberally even though they were in poverty. Now chapter 9 verse 2. "For I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Yet he goes on to say, you haven't come through. See, I used your promise and your zeal to a challenge. It says provoke. That doesn't mean Paul made them mad with his sermon on giving up there in Macedonia. It means he challenged them to give because of the promise of the Corinthians. And now you Corinthians haven't given. Now this is a message. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a message that modern Americans really need. They don't like it, but they need it. We all need it. The message of sacrificial giving. Now generous giving is a risky business, granted. I mean, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You never know when you're going to need some of that money. Thank God for the believers with a gift of faith. I had an old dear saint of God in my pastorate in Fort Worth a number of years ago who had enough faith, even though he was semi-retired, to borrow money from the bank when the church was in need. I couldn't believe it. I don't have that much faith. I've never done that. Borrowed to give to the church and then just trust the Lord to supply the money, even though it's the debt exceeds my income. Trust the Lord to provide the money to pay it back. You say, that's not faith, that's foolishness. Man, that guy's out of his mind. Well, God always did it. God always paid him back. He had the gift of faith. Now, that's risky business. I mean, sacrificial giving is risky business. God always blesses it. And that's the whole point of this discourse in giving. If we fulfill our part, God's going to do His. See it down in verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Look down at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, and minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now that's really that verse that I want to talk about. Because all this goes under heading number 4, the fruits of righteousness must increase. If you're taking notes, you probably would have appreciated hearing that back when we started this point, but go back and fill it in now, okay? The fruits of righteousness must increase. Let me retranslate verse 10, if I may, because it's very difficult to understand in its present form in the King James Version. Now listen carefully. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower and bread for your food. Who's that? That's God. He ministers seed to the sower and bread for food. He will multiply your sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What God is saying is simply this. You give sacrificially, God's going to keep giving to you. And the more you give, the more He'll give, and the more spiritual harvest will result. And that spiritual harvest, those fruits of righteousness, will just keep on increasing and increasing more and more every day. Now, God's blessed this church financially. But don't stop now. God wants the fruits of righteousness through giving to increase yet more and more. That's His Word. Number 5. Our love for others must increase. Will you turn back to 1 Thessalonians again, please? Our love for others must increase. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, wait a minute. You keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and look again at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. When we were there a minute ago, we read that the love of every one of them toward each other abounded. Now that's a different word. It's not the word increase that we're studying. But it's a synonym. It means to become great, to grow, to increase, really. Their love was increasing. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Why was it increasing? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Why was their love increasing? One reason was Paul was praying that it might. You see in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul was praying that their love for each other and for lost souls, all men, would keep on growing. And then after he prayed that, he exhorted them to that end. Look over at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Our love for others must increase. Now, from what I've learned in the short week that I've been here, Paul could have written 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10 to Emmanuel Faith Community Church in Escondido, California. Because I've learned that there's a good spirit here, and there's a spirit of love and unity one for another. Thank God for that. I thank God for bringing me to a church where there is a spirit of love and unity among God's people. But, you see the rest of verse 11, or verse 10? But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase yet more and more. I guess there's always room for growth, isn't there? Here was a church where people really loved one another, but Paul said, praise God you love one another, but let's keep growing. Don't stop now. Let's keep on moving on in that area. We haven't arrived. We haven't attained. And if there's any one thing that can change this city,